1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to be looking primarily at verse 18, but I want us to, we'll be reading a few other verses. But before we look into that, right now as we gather this morning to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can gather freely without fear. None of us are afraid that the communists are going to kick in the door and we're going to get arrested and hauled off to prison or shot because of our faith in Christ. But you know, right now, as we are worshiping the Lord here, there are people in our world that are facing just that. Facing persecution, torture, and even the possibility of losing their lives for their faith in Christ. That is a reality for people in North Korea and communist countries, Muslim countries. That is a very real reality. And we have so much to be thankful for. God has been good to us down through history. Historians tell us that during the Dark Ages, which were approximately 400 A.D. till 1600 A.D., 50 million Christians lost their lives for the cause of Christ. That is unbelievable. And yet, we have been so privileged to live in a free country, in a free world. We're losing our freedoms little by little, but we still have sufficient to be able to meet without fear. I want you to keep this in mind as we read now, beginning in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse number 15. Peter here is writing about persecution and trials. In verse 15 he says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as the evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for the well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." This last verse, Peter is using to apply the sufferings of Christ to the struggles and persecutions that the people of his day were facing. He said, folks, you are going through hard times. They were going through persecution. They were losing their homes. They were losing their jobs. They were losing their freedom. And some of them were losing their lives for the cause of Christ. And Peter said, listen, hold tight. Be faithful. Don't worry. God will take care. And remember what Jesus has done for you. He says, Christ also at once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He said, look to Jesus for encouragement. And in that verse, he also answers the question, what can bring me to God? That is a question that many people in our world today are asking. What can bring me to God? How can I know for sure I'm going to heaven? How can I know for sure? And he answers that question right here for us this morning. So what I want us to do is I want us to go through this verse phrase by phrase and examine what Peter tells them that can help them know for sure that they're ready for heaven. Number one, we see here the first phrase, for Christ also has once suffered for sins. Now, as you think about that, the sins for which he suffered were not his. He didn't suffer for his sins. Jesus Christ is eternal. He has always existed. There's never been a time that he has not existed. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's always existed. Though divine, he took on human flesh. Yet, during his time in human flesh, he never sinned, not even once. Now just try to comprehend that. You know, in our minds, that's so hard to comprehend. Jesus never sinned once. We struggle to go through one day without blowing it, without saying something, thinking something that isn't right. We struggle. And yet Jesus went through 33 years of life and never sinned once. He lived a perfect life because he was God Almighty, who is the sinless God. We read about this in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. It says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." Jesus Christ is without sin. Therefore, the sins which he died for were not his. The sins for which he died and suffered were our sins. And we are, unlike him, we are guilty. My sins and yours are evil and an offense to God. And that is something that we need to grasp. We struggle with that. That our sins are an offense to God and we deserve God's damnation in hell. If you remember a couple weeks ago when Brother Billy Ayer was preaching and he said, he gave that illustration when he was in a, they're having camp and he asked all the campers, I think he said there was close to 200 there, asked all of them, "How many of you would say that you are guilty and deserve to go to hell?" He said only one person besides himself raised their hand. They didn't catch it. Folks, we are all guilty and deserve to go to hell. If I died without Christ, I have nothing that would merit heaven. Zero. I would go to hell. And so would you. We are guilty before God. You know, sometimes people look at this and say, and in fact, even as I was witnessing this week, one of the questions that came up was, "But that doesn't seem very fair that God would just, you know, just send everybody to hell." And I thought, and I said, "Wait a minute, let's stop and just take a look at that. If Jesus Christ never came to this earth and died on the cross, all of us would deserve to go to hell. There's not a single person in the entire world that doesn't deserve to go to hell. And the fact that some of them haven't heard and some of them don't know, that's tragic. But whose fault is that? What did Jesus say? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And Christians haven't obeyed that very well. So in reality, Christians are a lot to blame for that because we haven't spread the gospel. And the devil's shut their ears, blinded their eyes, so that they can't hear. So the devil's against it. Disobedient Christians are against it. It's not God's fault that they die without Christ and go to hell. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Jesus Christ died for everybody so that we could all spend eternity with him if we would trust him as our Savior. And so, God's not to blame. Christ came to the earth and died for us. Romans 5 verses 6 and 8 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." That's me. He died for the ungodly. "But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He died for us. He hung on that cross and suffered and died for us. We deserve to die on that cross. Until this fact convicts the hearts of a sinner, God cannot save him. That has to reach their heart. Found an interesting story. As far as I know, it's true. A missionary was speaking in a remote tribe to these tribal people who had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they listened intently as the missionary told the story of Jesus Christ. And the chief was sitting down in the front row as he was sharing this message of Christ. And as the story of Jesus came to a climax, the chief heard how Christ was cruelly crucified and he could restrain himself no longer. And he jumped up and cried, "Stop! Take him down from the cross. I belong there, not him." The chief had grasped the meaning of the gospel. He understood that he was a sinner. And that Christ was the sinless one who died for him. And that's what we all need. You know, a person cannot be saved until he's willing to say, "I'm guilty, God. I deserve to go to hell. I cannot fix my own problem. I can't help myself." And see, false religions that teach people that you can do the best you can, and when you've done the best you can, then God will help you out a little bit. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says you can't do the best you can. The best you can will fail. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. And Christ, in his one-time death on the cross, paid for all sin. The Old Testament sacrifices were daily. We've been looking at this on Wednesday nights. They offered daily sacrifices. They offered weekly sacrifices. They offered monthly sacrifices. And then on top of all that, they had holy day sacrifices. The holidays had special sacrifices. And they had to kill all these animals and shed their blood and all that went along with that. Why? To cover their sins. But Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 4 says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin." All that bloodshed in the Old Testament covered sin, but it never took it away. It never solved the problem. But Jesus Christ died once to fully pay for every sin. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 26 says, "For then must Christ often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." He said once, Jesus Christ one time paid the debt. He gave his life to pay for our debt forever. It was all paid for. You never have to worry that there wasn't enough done. He did it all. And you know, that shows us something very important. If Jesus paid it all, then there's nothing left for us to do. And if he didn't pay it all, then we're in trouble. We move on in our text and it says, "For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." The just for the unjust. The word just means righteous. Christ, being God, is the only eternal sinless being that exists. Yet he loves humans immensely. The verse I just quoted a few moments ago from 2 Peter 3:9. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God's passion for all is that all would be saved. Jesus' sinless sacrifice completely paid for my sins and yours. He totally fulfilled God's holy demands in the law. The law condemns us. You look at the Old Testament, I mean, there's hundreds of laws in the Old Testament, but even if you just look at the Ten Commandments, they're enough there to send you to hell in a hurry. The very first one, there's not a single person in this room who've ever kept that first one. To put God absolutely first in everything you do. I haven't done that, and neither have you. But you go down through the list, and we don't do so good on the rest of them either. You know, obeying our parents. We're all a bunch of disobedient brats when we were kids. We disobeyed. You know, and lying and stealing, coveting. Oh, we might be able to say, "Well, there's one or two of them there I haven't done." Yeah, but it only takes one to condemn us. And we're guilty. And so we need to stand before God and say, "God, that is me. I am totally guilty. I cannot fix it. But Jesus paid it all. He finished it. He completed everything that was necessary." We read in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." He's the end of the law. He finished the Old Testament law. He said, "I have completed it. I have fulfilled it." All those demands that God said, "Thou shalt not, thou shalt." He says, "I fulfilled them all. I paid the debt so we can be set free." What a blessing. He is the just. But we're the unjust. We're the unjust. We're far from just and righteous. We cannot keep God's law, and we're guilty sinners through and through. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, "For there is not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not." He hit the nail right on the head, didn't he? He says, there's not one just man in all the earth that does good and never sins. Not a one. We all sin. We read also in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Mark chapter 7. Mark really kind of nails it when he says, Mark 7 verse 21 and 22, "For from within, out of the heart of man, precede evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, which is filthy thoughts, and evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. I mean, he just tells it like it is. He says that all comes from the heart. You know, when people say, oh, well, the only reason, you know, I just slipped and said that, or I don't do that all the time. That's just, he said, listen, if you did it, it came from your heart because you got an evil heart. It's not going to come out if it isn't there. There's so many examples of this. You know, you think about different things, and if you take a tomato, nice juicy tomato, and you squish it, what's going to happen? Orange juice is going to come out. No. Tomato juice is going to come out because it's a tomato. And the tomato juice is inside. If you squeeze that thing, that tomato juice is going to come out. So it is. God says when the pressure's on us and temptation squeezes us and the stuff that comes out is coming out because it's already in there. We're guilty sinners. We're guilty sinners. Being unjust, we deserve eternal damnation in hell. No question about it. James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It's not just talking about physical death. In the context, you can see it's talking about eternal death. We're in big trouble. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is the one that has to help us. Salvation is by grace alone. We cannot earn it. We cannot get it any other way. God has provided for us. Now, that brings us to the next point. He says, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. We cannot get to God ourselves. Can't. Impossible. We do not just need a boost after all that we can do. It isn't a matter of going to church once in a while so you can get a little bit of a boost and God will be happy with you and maybe he'll nudge you along and it'll be okay. God's not going to stand us before him on judgment day. This morning I was reading there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10. It talks about the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema seat. And it's the time when all believers will stand before God. And it says that we will be judged according to that which we have done, whether it be good or bad. He's going to evaluate, and he's going to reward or rebuke. It's not a time of heaven and hell. That's settled when we trusted Christ, but it's a time of reward or rebuke. And to have God Almighty rebuke us is not something that we're going to say, oh, I don't care. No, we will care. It'll be a serious thing. But as we stand before him on that day, and God opens up the books and reveals what he knows about us, we will see that it's not, you know, we don't just need a little bit of a boost. We need a workover. God has to change us because we are sinful people that need Christ, and that's the only way we can get in. Truthfully, nothing we can do can make us worthy of God. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through what? Faith. Now, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God says it's by faith. It's not by works. It's not by something we're going to do to earn our way. And I just quoted that verse in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us. We cannot help God save our sinful souls. God doesn't need our help. God is the Almighty. He certainly doesn't need my little help. He did it all. He took care of the problem completely. He's paid for our sins. And only Christ can bring us to God. That answers that question we were starting out there with. What can bring us to God? He tells us here that Christ can bring us to God. The word bring is a cool word. It actually means to open the access. to bring us to God, to open access to God. You know, the idea of, if even today, we have the same truth as in our world today. You know, if you want, let's just say you decided you were going to go visit the Prime Minister. What are your chances of getting a personal interview with the Prime Minister? Probably pretty slim. Pretty slim. You'd have to have someone to give you access to be able to get in there. And so it is, Jesus Christ gives us access to God Almighty. He says, you're not going to get there any other way. You're going to have to get access through me. And he provides access. He brings us to God. He gives us access to God. God's laws demand perfection. Christ, being both eternal and perfect, is able to sanctify the wrath of to satisfy the wrath of God and offer sinners eternal life. Jesus Christ, being absolutely perfect, is able to satisfy God's wrath. He's able to say, Father, it's okay. I've paid for their sin. I've washed them clean. And through my blood, they are redeemed. They have access. And he gives us access to God. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. To purge our conscience. To cleanse our conscience. You know, when we do wrong, our conscience is what gives us that guilty feeling. Like, oh, I did wrong. I shouldn't have done that. And that wasn't right. And I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't think that. I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't eat that. I shouldn't drink that. I shouldn't do that. That was wrong. And our conscience eats at us. And he purged our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He says he purged them so that we're no longer trying to do something to impress God. We can trust God to give us life. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 says, and he is the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation, we've talked about it before. It means the satisfactory payment in full. He is a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. You know, folks, that is a wonderful truth, because that means that you will never meet a person that you cannot look them right in the face and say, Jesus died for you. He paid your debt. He died for everyone. He gives everyone an opportunity. And it's our chance to then offer that gospel to them. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21 and 22 says, and you who are sometimes alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Folks, that is a precious verse. Think about that. He says there that you were sometimes alienated. We were enemies. God said, you can't get near here. You know, it's like us trying to get in and say, can I see the Prime Minister? Absolutely not. You're a nobody. You got no invitation. You got no access. No way. You know, you can, but please, no access. So we're trying to get into God. So the sinner tries to get to God, and God says, you're my enemy. No way are you going to get near here. You're not getting near here. No way possible. And so he says, you were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. He says, look at all those wicked things you've done. No way are you getting near. Now has he reconciled in his body, in the body of his flesh through death. Why? So he said he reconciled. He says, drew us back to God, reconciled us to the Father through his death. He paid all my debt for me, so that now I can stand before him clean. He paid all your debt, and if you receive him, he will wash you clean, so you can stand before him clean. So he says here that through his death, to present you, now look at this, to present you, the sinner, the one with wicked works, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That is awesome. He wants to present me and you as holy before God. He says to the Father, Father, this is my son. I saved him. I washed him clean through my blood. And he is now holy. And I want to present him as my holy son. And I want to present him as unblameable. There's nothing blameable about him. And in my mind, I'm thinking, yeah, but I can think of a lot of blameable things. And Jesus says, no, I don't see any of them because I washed you clean. I forgave you. Unblameable in that. Unreprovable in the sight. He says, we are clean before God. That is a wonderful truth. And then finally, he says at the end of the verse, he says, for Christ also was once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Jesus Christ was put to death in the flesh. That means physically he died. Physically he died. That day on that cross, as he hung on that cross, with the spikes through his wrists and his feet, the blood running down his arms, his back bleeding so badly that it must have been agonizing to be up against that rough old post as he's hanging there on that cross. And when Jesus finally said, it is finished! And he bowed his head and died. He paid the debt in full. He paid the debt. His death conquered sin. Christ came to earth for one purpose. That was to die for humans. Philippians 2 verse 8, and being found in the fashion of a man, speaking of Christ, Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Not only did he die, but he died on the cross. One of the most cruel, agonizing, torturous ways to die. If you've never thought about the cross, it's a terrible way to die. Not only did he have the agony, can you imagine a spike driven through your wrist? Many times people think it talks about his hand, but if you drove a spike through the hand, there's nothing there but flesh. It would tear out when he got on that cross and he'd fall off. They weren't going to do that. The wrist is part of the hand. You put it right between those two bones on the wrist. There are so many nerves right in that part of your wrist. It would be so agonizing to drive a great big spike that said it was probably about that long, probably, you know, 20 mil long or 20 centimeters long, to drive that through your wrist. Unbelievable pain. Hanging on that cross and then driving it through his feet as well. He had already been beaten with a whip to the point where many people didn't live through that whipping. That whipping was so vile and so fearful that the strips of leather that came across, they had lead on the ends of them that tore his flesh to shreds every time they came across. From the top of his shoulders to the middle of his, down to his knees, tore the shreds of that came down each time. And over again. Often they only scourged him 39 times, but the Romans, they didn't always follow the rules and they didn't have to follow the rules. They may have scourged him more than the 39 times. Many people didn't live through that scourging. It killed them. It would wrap around them, tear out their insides. They were a mess when they were finished. Jesus endured that. But it says there, even the death of the cross. To hang on that cross. How did they die? They died of suffocation. Because in order to breathe, they'd have to pull up on the wrist and push up with their feet to take a breath and fall back down without breath. And then push back up. And as soon as they no longer had the strength to do that, they would suffocate. And that's why, to hasten the death, the soldiers came along and broke the legs of the criminals on the cross so they no longer could push up with their legs and they would die within moments. When they got to Jesus, he was already dead. They didn't have to break his legs. Jesus died on that cross, even the death of the cross. For me, his excruciating death on that cross was intensified by the tremendous payment required for man's sins. I cannot comprehend that. It's incomprehensible how Jesus Christ paid for my eternal damnation in hell on that cross. The cross was bad enough. But carrying my sin, and not only mine, but the sins of billions of people on Him who was absolutely sinless. He took all of our filthy sin, and it was so wretched that the Father in heaven shut off the lights of the sky during the crucifixion, and it was totally black outside, and everybody said, "What's going on?" Because the Father could not look on Him. And Jesus cried, "Oh, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God the Father shut the lights of heaven out because He said, "I cannot look upon my Son." He's bearing all those filthy, filthy sins of mankind. And Jesus Christ bore that for you and for me. But then, gloriously, it doesn't end there. It says, but quickened by the Spirit. The word quickened means made alive. The Spirit of God made Jesus come to life. And it wasn't just the Spirit of God that made Jesus come to life. That's an interesting thing too. Another study into the Trinity. You find various scriptures. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. And Galatians 1:1 and John 10:17-18. Says the Father raised Jesus from the dead. The Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus said, "I will raise myself from the dead." Why? Because all three were God. They were working together in harmony. They raised Jesus from dead, from the death. And Jesus lives that He might resurrect those who place their faith in Him. One day we're all going to die. That's not something that we look forward to. It's not something we're saying, "Hope it's today." No, but one day we're going to die. We can't avoid that unless Jesus comes back. If He comes back this afternoon, then we can all meet Him in heaven without dying. But if not, we're going to die one day. And when that happens, we can know for sure that if we know Him as our Savior, we will be resurrected. We will be made new. We'll be given life again. Our spirit will never die, but our body will be resurrected and change. We read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." It'd be a wonderful truth. Jesus Christ is alive. And this verse answers Peter's question, what can bring a person to God? What can give a person access to God? And he tells us here, he said, it is the suffering of Christ for our sins, the death and resurrection of the just for the unjust. There's no other way to avoid hell than to enter into heaven, God's presence. He will do this for you if you will stop trusting your deeds and see yourself as a doomed sinner and sincerely repent of your sins and place your faith and trust in His death and resurrection alone to save you from your sin. He offers it to all. And that's the message that we can share with people this week. That's the message we can share with our children. That's the message we can share with our family. That's the message we can share with others. Jesus is alive. He died in our place to pay the debt of our sin. The devil wants us to be ashamed or afraid to share that message. But folks, listen, that is the most exciting, most wonderful truth of all truths. That Jesus died for us and rose again to give us life and a home in heaven. We should not be afraid of that. We should not be ashamed of that. And yet, so many times we are. Some of you have family members that you've never shared Jesus with. You've never clearly talked to them about these things we're sharing this morning. Don't be afraid. You've got the good news. Yes, they may laugh, they may mock, they may reject, but that's their problem. But you have the good news. Don't be ashamed of the good news. Let's share it with others and tell them that they might hear. Jesus wants to bring sinners to God. But that sinner can only be brought to God if he will humbly stop trying and start trusting. We can't do it ourselves. Stop trying. Start trusting. It's the only way to heaven. Trust the Lord. And that's the message we can share with others. It's not about trying hard. It's about trusting God. And God will save our souls if we'll do that. So if you've not trusted Christ this morning, I urge you to do that today. He paid the debt for you. If you have received Christ as your Savior, don't be ashamed of it. Let your life change and let your life be a testimony. Speak out the truth to others. Share what you know with others. Don't be ashamed of that. Let them hear it from your lips.